Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Our Old Testament reading is from Exodus 18, verses 13 to 27. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. The New Testament is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Thank you, Heather. If you'd like to have your outline open in the bulletin, you'll see there's a hand there for you to fill in later and take notes if you wish. The Bibles are there in front of you, or you might have your own. Let me just ask God to help us now. Heavenly Father, please be with us now as we look at your holy word together. Thank you for the way that your word works in our lives, and help us to understand what it means to make disciples. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. So, we're on the final part of our 9-week Back to Basics series. Anyone think it's been hard work? A lot of memory verses, a lot of Bible references. But I think what we've been trying to do is get back to the basics of our faith so that we can share our faith, and hopefully we've learned a few things that will help us with that job. So last week we learnt what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who follows a teaching of another, accepts that teaching, and then assists in spreading that teaching to others. So if we think about being a disciple of Jesus, we follow his teaching, we accept and believe his teaching, and then we help spread that teaching to others. So then we came up with a disciple's hand last week. And that hand consisted of a disciple should love others, should keep to Jesus' teaching, bear fruit by sharing their faith, have total commitment to Jesus, he's our priority, and also count the cost of following Jesus, because it's not easy, and it may mean giving up stuff, time, money, jobs, time with our family, all those sort of things. So that was a disciple's hand. Now the whole point of being a disciple is to make more disciples. By nature of the definition of a disciple of Jesus does everything that the teacher, Jesus, does. So that includes making more disciples. So why should we make disciples? Why bother? Well, firstly, because making disciples is bearing fruit for God's kingdom. And bearing fruit shows that we are Jesus' disciples. And that was one of our memory verses from last week, from John 15:8. Good job, Patricia's just walked in. She's the memory verse person. This is to my Father's glory.
That you bear much fruit, showing that you are my disciples.
Yeah, that's pretty close. That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So how do people know we're disciples? Because they see us bearing fruit, okay? And that brings glory to God. So there's one good reason for making disciples. Secondly, we make disciples because God does not want anyone to perish and end up in hell. So Jesus' return to earth to judge everyone is delayed because, as 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise that Jesus will return, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God wants people to come to repentance, and we're instrumental in that job. And then thirdly, we make disciples because Jesus said so. That's what he said. Which brings us to our New Testament passage from Matthew 28, which Heather read, and which you can turn to in your Bibles if you wish, but it's on the screen there too. And in this passage, we see the nature of a disciple. It means obedience. The disciples went to Galilee to see Jesus because that's where he told them he would be before he died and then was resurrected. And so they obeyed and went. And they worshipped him there. And it literally means they threw themselves down before him. Remember, Jesus has just been resurrected at this point. So they are totally amazed by his appearance. They weren't expecting that, even though he told them he was going to be in Galilee. Now, the nature of some disciples is also to doubt. Hands up if you ever doubt. Terrible, isn't it? But we all do it. Our sinful nature causes us to doubt sometimes. But there is no need to doubt as a disciple of Jesus, because he says in these verses that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he also says at the end of that, those verses, he's going to be with us to the end of the age, and nothing is impossible for him. So doubting's not really necessary. Then Jesus gives the disciples their job description, which applies to us too, because as we said, the nature of a disciple is to do everything that the teacher does, and that's make more disciples. And so in verses 19 and 20, we get the job description. It's always good when you start a new job and you know what the job description is. Otherwise you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. So here it is. And in our English translation, it might give the impression that the verb in verse 19 is go. Go. But the main verb in that sentence in Greek is actually in the blue bit, making disciples. That's the verb. And it's a command. It's an imperative. It's an order. And it has three subordinate, what we call participles. Participles are a word formed from a verb. So the word teaching is from the verb teach. And a way we could use that in a sentence would be, the disciples found themselves now being teaching disciples. So going back to those three participles, we've got go in red, and baptizing in red, and teaching in red. And so the idea is, make disciples as you're going along, or when you go along, as you're walking along the street, make disciples. And that gives you the idea of what the rabbis used to do in Jesus' time. They were walking along the street, and as they went, people were talking and they were teaching them. And they were asking questions. So as we're going, we're making disciples. And then we're also baptizing. And we're also teaching as we go, making disciples. But the main verb is making disciples. So the baptizing and the going and the teaching are the means by which new disciples are made. So whatever else baptism might symbolize or involve, here it refers to the new disciple repenting of their sin and rebellion against God and submitting to the authority of Jesus as Lord of their life. And once they've done that, the new disciple is baptized to show that Jesus has washed away their sin. And the teaching aspect is that the disciples are to reproduce everything, the same teaching that Jesus has given them. Remember, Jesus is referred to all the time by the disciples as teacher or rabbi. And as Jesus taught them, they grew in knowledge and understanding. And these disciples are now in turn to make new disciples by teaching them to obey everything commanded by Jesus, their master, their teacher. And they're not alone in that job. Jesus promises to be with them to the very end, and he also sends the Holy Spirit, which we discovered over the last few weeks, as their encourager and guide. So now that we have the reason why we must make disciples, how do we actually go about doing it? And again, I'd like to give us a handful of ways. And that's where you can fill in your outline now. Firstly, it's about teamwork. In fact, we just heard Colin say, how many people spoke to him on the street?
Two.
Not one, but two, a team. Okay. In our Old Testament reading from Exodus chapter 18, that Heather read, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he can see that Moses is on overload and having to judge and teach all the people. And it's a ridiculous and impossible workload. You can't possibly manage. And so Jethro gives his son-in-law some great advice in Exodus 18, 19 and 21. He says, listen now to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. So that's Moses' job, but he's getting overwhelmed by it. So Jethro says, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So the advice to Moses is to delegate his work to capable people. And it's the same with making disciples. It's not just the minister's job, it's not just the elder's job, it's not just for a selected few, it's for all of us. We are all capable of making disciples because that's what this series has been about, to equip us all to make disciples. But not door knocking and going down the street, but in our own context, in our own setting. We're talking one-to-one discipleship. Just sitting down with one person, building a friendship that can lead to discipleship, which can then lead to teaching, which is our second finger. Discipleship looks like teaching. Now we might say, well, I can't teach. But I'm going to say, we can all read the Bible or listen to the Bible read. We've all had that Bible study booklet that we can go through with someone. We can all have a copy of this discipleship green book if we wish. And the teaching we're talking about is not formal teaching, like in a classroom. It's informal as we build a friendship. The Bible and the Holy Spirit are the teachers. We just need to commit to sitting down with someone. Because the Bible itself says this about itself. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So the servant of God, that's all of us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God's word teaches us as we read it or hear it. And Jesus is in John 14, 26 also promised that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of Jesus' words. So we can claim that verse as we make disciples. Now the third finger of discipleship is correcting. Anyone have trouble correcting someone?
Yeah.
Without upsetting them, without them having a dummy spit, without causing offense, without perhaps coming across judgmental. Any of those fit the bill? However, as we build a relationship with someone and they see it as a loving and caring relationship, they will accept the correction if it's done in a loving way. And the Apostle Paul gives us a couple of tips in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 15. He says we should be completely humble. So don't come across as a proud know-it-all, but come across humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then he also says, and here's another tip, speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is in Christ. So as we disciple lovingly, we'll be able to point out those things that are not quite right. Now remember, we just said that we've got God's word, which is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So we can take our disciple to God's word and read the passage with them and ask them what God's word says about the topic we're concerned about. What do you think this says as you read it? What's that telling us? And then let God's word do the correcting and the rebuking. They'll go, oh yeah, I see, yeah, I'm doing this. The late Billy Graham always used this technique. He didn't say, I say, Billy Graham, I say this. He said, the Bible says, the Bible says. Now we don't need to be yelling like that, by the way. For example, if we're discipling someone and they're often worried about something, we can take them to Philippians 4. I do this a lot. Someone's really worried about stuff. I take them to Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. See how we've used the Bible to correct the person worrying without you going, you're such a worrywart. Gee, you worry all the time. What a pain you are worrying all the time. How ridiculous do you think you sound? Is that going to win a disciple? I think not. But God's word will. Fourth discipleship looks like modeling Jesus. And again, that's pretty hard. But as Christians, we need to realize that we are Christ's ambassadors and God is making his appeal to others through us. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. So as an ambassador is a representative or promoter of an activity or cause. We are meant to be representing Jesus and promoting his cause, which is to make disciples so that people receive forgiveness from Jesus' death and believe in Jesus' resurrection and receive eternal life in heaven. That's his cause. Now, the Australian ambassador for USA, anyone know who that is?
Joe Hockey?
Yeah? Is that right? Yeah, Joe Hockey. Now, if he behaves badly or says something inappropriate or untrue, that will reflect badly on Australia, won't it? It'll be on every news 10 times a day, and what a terrible ambassador he is, and we'll never hear the last of it.
They ought to
do it. Yeah, well, probably a bad example, but yeah, that's right. So he's representing Australia, so if he does the wrong thing, it reflects on us. We've had something similar happen with a cricket team last night, but we won't go. Anyway, but as ambassadors of Christ, we must represent what Jesus stands for, and that is being righteous right before God, which means our behavior must represent what Jesus stands for too. Our behavior should be consistent with our faith in Jesus. Otherwise, people will see us as saying one thing and doing another and see us as hypocrites. And that will reflect badly on Christians and on churches and on our church. And people will not want to be a disciple of Jesus. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul says, follow Paul's example as he follows the example of Christ. That's what we need to be modeling. Are we modeling Christ in our lives so others see? And then finally, discipleship looks like loving. Looks like loving. As we disciple someone, although there might be an element of a teacher-student relationship, there must be mutual love and respect for one another. As we disciple someone, our goal is to love that new Christian and help them live a life in the light of Jesus' teaching. But as we do that, they will recognize that our ability to help them do that depends on them helping us to do it too, and loving us for helping them, and it will be a mutual love relationship. Our love for them is such that we want to see them grow in their love for Jesus and in their love for others, so that as Hebrews 10, verse 24-25 tells us, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So as we meet up each time with our disciples, we need to be spurring one another on to love. To love Jesus more, to love others more, and keep them encouraged. And not give up meeting, because the regularity of meeting is key. Okay? So applying that idea of making disciples in our lives, there's a few ways we can proceed. If you want to learn more about making disciples and go through a few more chapters in this book, we've got a workshop on Saturday the 28th of April. We'll be advertising it in the next few weeks, and there'll be a sign-up sheet. So that's one way you can move into this job description, if you like. And then secondly, for the men, there's a men's breakfast where you can invite a friend or family member to a men's breakfast where Honky Ahn, the minister from the entrance, will be talking to us about discipleship. And then, as a way of reaching out to someone, we're having a movie night on Wednesday the 11th of April, where we'll be showing the movie Case for Christ. Anyone seen that movie? It's a great movie. It's a movie suitable for someone who's either non-Christian or a new Christian, and a great tool to get a gospel opportunity and get a conversation going. So that's on Wednesday the 11th. And then finally, please be praying for one person that each one of us can disciple and take them through that green book. I'm doing that with a young lady at the moment, and it's been good. So if anyone wants one of these, let me know, and we'll organise it. So I'm just going to finish off then with Jesus' words from Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And this is an important thing that our whole community is struggling with right now. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What does he want us to do about it? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, I've been guilty of not praying that prayer very regularly lately, and it hit me like a sledgehammer this week. So friends, we have a huge harvest in our community of people who don't know Jesus personally. Some of them, they don't even know much about the Bible at all. None of the Sunday school stories that we would have grown up with. The harvest is massive. So let's be praying for workers for the field. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus gives us the authority, he gives us the means, gives us the direction and the commands to go and make disciples. We pray for opportunities in our own context, whatever they are, to just be able to sit down one-on-one, build a friendship, and tell them about Jesus. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our final hymn this morning is Amazing Grace.